This is our fourth Sunday of our conversation. This is the end of January. Believe it or not, 11 months to go, and 2018 will be gone. So for the last three Sundays, we launch into the series that we target and we basically convey to the church what is called a State of the Union type of mindset, implying we retake, and this is the fifth Sunday, the fifth year that we have done this. This is my fifth January. And the first January of 2013, when I first came, first time that I came to preach to this church, I went straight into this same kind of a mindset or understanding. Let's define, let's retake, let's rediscover what the church is supposed to be and do. So this is our fifth time to do that, and we moved into this series called Disciple as the topic or the name of the entire conversation for the year 2018. So what I want to ask you to do this morning, and if you can just, again, kind of navigate with me, if you're visiting or you're coming back after being gone for a while, this is the time where I ask you to think about what we have said for basically three Sundays. And What I like to do this morning is introduce to you something that really has become an iconic experience for First Baptist and FAR. And that is something that is about to happen in 6 weeks. Within 6 weeks, which is basically that week of a spring break for the PSJA school district, is the arrival of 26 missionaries from Germany. 26 of our brothers and sisters, that they have become family to us now. And we're going to enjoy their ministry, we're going to enjoy their friendships and their service to the Lord. But one of the things that happens when they come, and especially when they, actually is the time when they are on their way out, which is basically the last Sunday, which for us is going to be the third Sunday of March, is we gather for a closing service where now we build into the tradition of having a selfie with everyone that participates on that Sunday. So this is the selfie from 2 years ago. Obviously, as a pastor, I'm privileged to preach the gospel to a lot of visitors, a lot of parents that come for that. And this is what I want you to know or see why I'm bringing soccer camp to you, or, you know, the experience of seeing missionaries. These brothers and sisters from Germany, when they get here, they help me and help us as a church to really bring together something that the Church of Jesus, not only First Baptist, but the church throughout history and culture, I blame both, church and culture, we have created a divorce. And these brothers help us to bring them together. And let me explain what I'm saying, or where I'm going for the next few minutes. I believe the church has made a mistake, conveniently or naively, I don't know which of the two, but at the end it's both a mistake, of separating something such as being saved by faith alone. And the church, unfortunately, Christians have thought and translated that being saved by faith alone is translated by a faith that is alone. And now you have a bunch of people who they believe the right thing, but they behave opposite to what they believe. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? I'm going to say that again. We have divided between theology or doctrine and behavior and ethics. That's what I'm talking about. So with these missionaries, they help us to see the love of Jesus being not only preached or taught, but also, you know, obviously being exemplified. Another thing that we have divided or created a divorce is from having a profession of faith or making a profession of faith to actually possessing the faith. In other words, yes, you must make a profession of faith, but no one is saved by making a profession of faith. You are saved by possessing the faith, not your faith, but the faith of Jesus, obviously, right? It's about the faith of Jesus. So in this case, I'm asking you to move from simply saying, well, I received Jesus, now I want you to, we must live like Jesus, right? That's what we're talking about. So we created a divorce, and again, we have people who they have received Jesus, but make a bunch of decisions outside of the character of Jesus. That's a problem. The last thing that I want you to think about, which again, these brothers and sisters from Germany allows us to bring back together, is the fact that we believe in Jesus, but very few people actually believe Jesus. And the reason why this is challenging is because if you think about believing in Jesus, it's focused on your ability to actually believe on that person. But now I'm asking you to believe Not just in putting your trust on that person, but in this case now, I want you to believe what that person said and did and things like that. So this type of experiences, this dichotomy has created a situation in the life of churches, and our church is no different in that regard, where we need to bring those things together. And if you come back and you are with us within the next few Sundays, and again, 6 weeks from now, we're going to see this being incarnated and presented. For us as a church, we have packaged this experience of marrying those things together through the series of disciple, which is basically the competencies of the kingdom, bringing those things together from just believing in Jesus to believing Jesus, from making a professional faith to possessing the faith of Jesus. And in this case, we are on our third core value, which is the core value of loving the world. Now, the good thing about the Bible, and this is why if you don't believe the Bible, I'm not going to make you responsible what I'm about to say. I still believe it's true, though. So if you don't believe the Bible, that's cool. Just give me a few minutes to explain some of these things. But one of the reasons why you need to believe the Bible is because the Bible gives you the good, the bad, and the ugly of the authors and the people on it, with the exception of Jesus. Jesus had no bad and no ugly. But the other ones, the rest of them, the rest of the people in the Bible, they created those divorces. And because of that, what I want you to see is that, because we are going to be in the Gospel of Mark is going to introduce the disciple maker, which is Jesus, and it's going to introduce him not just by what Jesus believed, but what Jesus did. So his belief system was portrayed by the actions. Historically, it's believed that this brother, Mark, was a companion, a follower of an eyewitness of the person of Jesus. His name is Peter, the Apostle Peter, the one that denied Jesus. So that's kind of the teacher or the mentor. So basically, the Gospel of Mark, which is the second gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, is believed that what it is basically the recollection or the writings of the sermons of Peter. So Peter preaches the gospel. Mark is going to put him into writing. That's what we're having. But the emphasis is in the action. So please listen to this. So here you have a Jewish rabbi by the name of Jesus, and he is teaching the Bible. And everybody's okay with that. And everybody's just, you know, in shock and amazed by the knowledge of this rabbi. And they notice about Jesus that his teachings are a little different. He speaks with authority. He speaks in a manner that the people that were not like him follow him and like him. You know what I'm talking about? The problem with Christians is that we're just surrounded with Christians, and I'm okay with Christians, but sometimes you need a breather from Christians, right? Anyways, so, you know, Jesus was followed by people who were just totally opposite to him. And this is why I believe the reason that happened. It's because Jesus' behavior matched his theology or his doctrine. And for most of us, the problem is not what we believed. The problem is not what we have embraced or what we've been taught. The problem is to put it into practice. So this is where we're coming from. Now, with that being said, here's another thing I want you to see, because for us as a church, we package this whole concept of believing and behavior in three categories, those are our three core values, and we are on the last one. So if you're coming at the end of the movie today, I want you to go online and just go, there is a website on the little flyer, fbcfar.org, and you get videos and you get audio and notes and everything of what we're saying. So you missed the first one. The first one is the love of God, and which is basically worship. And worship is the concept of exclusivity. Just like marriage. One woman, one man for life. The same thing over here. When you worship God, is worship God in exclusivity. We talk about loving others as a result of this worship. And we package this experience on discipleship groups, Sunday school classes, small groups, and things like that. Because the love of God, watch this please, the love of God that he has given you, because you worshiping God is a gift from God. You cannot worship God unless he allows you to worship him, or he brings you into that concept of worship. The worship of God is simply means to an end. The end is the people or the things that he loves. And he loves people. He loved people so much, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son. So basically, when you love God, you learn to move from tolerating to loving people. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? When you love God, you move from tolerating to actually loving people. And I'm going to say this again. Jesus's issues or Jesus's problems happen when his behavior matched his theology. He made people so upset because Jesus started loving people who were opposite to Jesus, right? Who were people that were not supposed to be loved. That's what I'm trying to say. So anyways, so you move into this experience. Today we're moving into the love for the world or the love in the world in a sense of serving the world and serving, obviously, one another. So again, if you have a Bible, I need you to go with me so you can read firsthand because it's not going to be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, get an app or, I don't know, just listen or find a Christian. I don't know, whatever the case may be. Here we go. That's a joke. Okay. So I want you to go to Mark chapter 10 and go to verse 32 very quickly. Because I want to show you how these disciples, they struggle with merging theology or Bible and knowledge with behavior. Listen to this. Verse 32. They, the disciples and Jesus and a bunch of other people, they were on their way up to Jerusalem. And Mark is giving us the details. It was Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. But then those who followed, besides the disciples, they were afraid. And then again, watch this, please. Then again, this is a reminder that when Jesus began his ministry, this is basically 3 years earlier, because here we're moving into the passion of Jesus. This is coming to the latter part of the life of Jesus. Jesus, what he did, that he selected the disciples, he created a group text. Anybody on group text? Group text. And he included 12 phone numbers with 12 names called the disciples. So as you read this, he took the 12 aside and began texting with them in the group text. And this is what he texted to them. He said, "We are going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man," because he was in social media, he wrote in third person. Many of you are good at it. You write in third person, okay? It's kind of funny, but yeah. "So the Son of Man will be delivered over the chief priests and the teachers of the law." He's announcing his death. He's announcing what's about to happen on the way to Jerusalem. "They," the teachers of the law and the chief priest, "they will condemn him to death. And will they," the teachers of the law and the high priest or the chief priests, "they will literally hand Jesus over to the Gentiles. And those Gentiles," listen to this, "they will mock him and they will spit on him and they will flog him," Jesus, "and eventually they will kill him." But here's the end of the text. The end of, he's texting the disciples. Private group, 12 on the text group, 13 with Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus will rise. So here you have, in a nutshell, in a small text, I think that was kind of a Twitter because Twitter has more than 140 characters now, which is great. But, you know, Jesus, with several few characters, basically describing his passion, just given the passion of Jesus Christ. You know, 2,000 years later, Mel Gibson makes a movie out of that narrative. But is Jesus given, and just literally pouring out his heart in a very intimate manner within a close group on Facebook. You know, close group, you got to be invited to be on it. That's what it is, a very small group. And out of that conversation, this is why I take really a lot of courage and hope in my condition and our condition as a church, because the first thing that comes out of, or the reply on the first text is by two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And basically, the reply to the text is this. Jesus, would you do whatever we ask you to do? He just poured out his heart, and then this guy says, like, "Would you do what we ask you to do?" And Jesus is like, "All right." Now, here's the thing. Please hear the narrative, because it's important. The reply of these two boys to Jesus was not within the group text. They, like many of us, move away from the text and start texting privately. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found out that you began a conversation with a group of friends and then they had a conversation that you were not included? Have you ever been deleted from unfriend from Facebook? How about blocked? Something like that is happening here. So these two guys literally get away from the group text and ask Jesus, "Would you do for us whatever we ask you to do?" Jesus says, what do you guys need? Now, Jesus noticed that the text is coming from two people versus the group text. And Jesus is like, all right, here we go. What do you need? And then, you know, some of you know the story. The story says, would you allow one of us to sit on your right and the other one on your left? Now, Jesus is going to get engaged into a conversation, but he notices that my time on earth is about to be finished, and these brothers have not gotten it yet. It's like, boys will always be boys. I should have gone with late. No, I'm just playing. He chose men, right? He chose men. Okay, so here's the thing. What Jesus does is he gets the message from these boys, and he replies to the boys, typical, copy and paste, bring it and put it into the group text. And when he put it in the group text, and then the 10 other boys in the group text find out the questions they were asking, this is what the Bible says. This is when you find out, it says, when the 10 found out what the private text happened among themselves, they, the 10, became, it's like, wait a minute. I thought we were boys, like we were brothers. And you too, went behind our backs and started texting with Jesus about this left and right thing. Now, this is what I believe it happened. The Bible doesn't say this, but this is what I believe it happened. Because I think all 12 are just crazy people. They're just dysfunctional people. I think why they're indignant is because the 10, they already had in their draft on their text, privately and personally, the same message. I think they were indignant because these guys went first. I think that's the reason. I don't think they were indignant because, oh, how dare you ask Jesus. No, every one of them wanted a piece of the pie in that manner. Everyone was in this whole scenario as in what is in for me relationship. Am I speaking to anybody right now? Everybody approached God or Jesus just because he was the coolest thing to, and because he is Messiah, he will restore the kingdom of Israel. How do I know this? Read the book of Acts. After the resurrection, after basically 40 days of appearances, walking with them, eating with them, right before he goes up to the Father, they stop him again and send him one more group text and says, would you restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus is like, oh my goodness. I'm the resurrected Christ. I'm right here, and you still ask me about this geography and ethnicity. This is about the kingdom of God beginning in your heart. It's not about behavior modification. It's about literally the regeneration of who you are, a brand new person. And obviously, these boys thought that with pride, they didn't realize that it always, always overpromises and always underdelivers. Meaning, here's what I'm trying to say. That when they ask the question, as legit as it is, about sitting on the right or on the left, they think that being on those positions was the goal. If I can just get up there, if I can just get the next gig, if I can just get the date, if I can just marry him, you know, problem solved. Well, Jesus, again, brings him back into the group text. And he basically says, Jesus, bring him back together into the group text and says, you, the 12 of them, again, group text, you know that those who are regarded as rulers, those who have achieved what you two are asking me to give you, right? You're asking me for positions of leadership or influence. If I were to give them to you, those who have them, they literally are ruling the Gentiles. And what do they do with the Gentiles? They basically abuse them. They abuse them in a way that their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, what Jesus is describing is the understanding that if you think about this relationship with Jesus, this understanding of sitting on the right-hand side or on the left-hand side when Jesus returns in his kingdom is not about ruling over people. I am drawn into the Old Testament, and right after the first five books of the Bible, which is the death of Moses, the guy who took the people in the second book out of Egypt into into this pilgrimage of 40 years into the promised land. Moses is gone. Joshua is the new kid in the block. He's the new leader. He's the guy that has been given the authority. The Bible says that they crossed the Jordan River. Miraculously, waters split once again, like at the beginning with Moses. They walk through dry land, and now Joshua has to not just enter the land, he needs to possess the land. But the problem with possessing the land is that there is this massive fortified city by the name of Jericho. And Joshua is on his own trying to figure out what to do, because he's got the title, he just doesn't have the influence. He doesn't know what to do. And he's going back to the drawing board and say, okay, how did Moses, I was there. How did he do this? And suddenly, an angel of the Lord, this is Joshua chapter 5, shows up. And Joshua gets his sword and says, are you for us or are you against us? And the angel of the Lord says, neither. But as a commander of the army of the Lord come to you. Once Joshua discovered that was the incarnation, this is what we believe, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Joshua did what the previous leader did at the burning bush. Remember the burning bush experience? He took off his sandals, he went head down to the ground and worshiped. Look at me for a second. It was right there and then, in that moment, that Joshua became a leader, not with authority, but he became a leader under authority. And Jesus is describing this to the disciples in a manner that he says within the group text, I don't want you to be a leader with authority. I don't want you to be a father that simply because you're the dad and the provider, you get to call the shots. I don't want you to be the woman just because fill in the blank and the entitlement or whatever, you do what you do. I want you to be a leader under authority, that this type of leader is the leader that wants to become great, wants to succeed. You must exercise. In other words, Joshua, going back to Joshua, you gotta take Jericho. That's a non-negotiable. The concept of the holy war is coming to be brought into this concept of consecration, so exclusivity. This land belongs to me, but this process of greatness needs to be within the concept of servanthood. Of servanthood. So what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. A couple of weeks ago, I got a text. It was a week and a half ago. I got a text from the Germans, and one of the leaders texted me and said, hey, so we are finishing up the lessons for team time. You know, the Bible studies for the kids when they come. And he said, can you please send me 3 or 4 examples within the sports world of nicknames? We want famous people and their nicknames. And I replied, and I said, all right, you're going to have to wait for that one, man, because I got to do a little bit of research, especially with soccer. You know, I don't know a whole lot of soccer, whatever. But in that moment, what I thought about and what came to my mind was this. I thought of the goat. Everybody knows the goat? Have you met the goat? Anybody? Goat? Goat? No? Okay. That's what I'm talking about. Goat. Okay. So the goat stands for, come on, what it stands for? Greatest of all time. This is just a short phrase to an acronym of greatest of all time. So when Jesus says, whoever wants to be the goat, I want you to hear this, okay? Because again, I'm trying to help the Germans get this whole lesson, right? Because they need the help on that regard. So in my mind, I thought the goat. No? Yes? Goat? Debatable? Maybe? Yeah? Some of you are more of a Money Mayweather? Yeah, okay, whatever. So you can go there if you want to. The goat? If you love Jesus, you're gonna say yes. That's the only way you can put this. Otherwise, you need help. That's gotta be the goat in basketball, right? I believe next Sunday he will become the goat. I don't know, maybe, debatable. But everybody tracking what I'm saying with the goat? Okay, so Jesus, look at me for a second. Jesus is not condemning people wanting to become the goat. What Jesus is doing is, I'm going to give you a new definition of greatness. So you desiring to be great, I'm here to show you what greatness is. I'm here to show you that greatness becomes by simply understanding that if you want to be the GOAT or want to be first, you must become, and this is where greatness begins. This is Jesus at his best. Jesus is describing to them, just like you driving right here on Ridge Road, which the speed limit, and some of you have learned the hard way that's 40, right? I hope you didn't learn that before you came to the service because you need a lot of repentance, okay? But that's a 40 speed limit road. Implication, that my assumption is that none of your vehicles are limited to drive 40. You can go 50, 60, 70, and 80, possibly in some of your vehicles. Here's the point. The reason why you limit your vehicle to 40 is for the good of others. When the Bible describes that you must be a slave, is the concept of domestication. Is the concept that although you could retaliate, although you could bring justice into the deal on your own hands, although you have the right as a church member, whatever the case may be, you have the right to divorce her, you have the right, anybody tracking what I'm saying? See, a slave implies that you yield your rights. See, the Germans, again, just going into what is going to happen in 6 weeks, we're going to pray about this in just a second. They have selected, based on what they understand, that the theme for soccer camp this year is the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And it's based on the second chapter of a hymn that was circulating and wrote by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. And this is what it says. It's the second chapter. It's basically the one who was in the same image, on the same essence with God, he did not consider that to something to be grasped. But instead, what did he do? He detached. Without losing the essence of God, he became a servant. And in the condition of servant, he became a man. And being a man, he went into obedience by literally being crucified as an evildoer. And the one who knew no sin, for our sake, what did he do? He became sin. So that's the topic or the theme that we're describing on this domestication of someone that wants to be the goat must begin by refraining himself. So picture this morning a marriage that is driven by your ability to fight with one another because you want to yield your rights. No, you go first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you first. No, first. Can you imagine that? Versus I'm first. It's my time. We did it with your mom. It's time to do it with my... Right? It's all this entitlement that is killing the church of Jesus Christ. So today, as we pray, and we're about to pray, I want you to picture the words of Jesus in this beautiful scenery where he basically says, for even the Son of Man, even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man, being the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, being the creator of the cosmos, he came to do what? Now, church, look at me for a second. Can we get the lights, please? Here's the point. Look at me for a second. What Jesus is telling them, which they did not understand, and they couldn't understand, please listen to me, they couldn't understand because of Acts chapter 2. What I'm about to tell you, and I'm about to tell you about this phrase right here. Do not come to be served, but to serve. You cannot do this on your own. You need the help and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So if you have never invited Jesus into your heart, and if you want this, you must get Jesus first so you can get this. Now, look at me. But if you're a Christian and you are not exercising this, you're in big trouble, mister. You and I, we are in desperate need of the feeling, not the ceiling. We don't need to be saved again. We just need to allow Jesus to be Jesus. We need to allow Jesus to be the GOAT, to be the greatest in my life, that Jesus will empower me to domesticate my power and my rights and my American mindset and my theological views and whatever it is that is in you that you keep on bringing up into your fights and arguments in your mind and your heart. This is the morning where I tell you that the 33 years of goatness of Jesus where he became the servant, where he came to serve those who deserve no service. When he takes the towel and the water and he goes around the table and washes this very same people in the text group that they will betray him, and one of them kills himself. And this is the same people that he washes the disciples' feet. This is the people that he needs to remind us that his way of serving, please listen to this, his way of serving is what you and I are called to do. You are not called to simply embrace and say, Jesus is the GOAT. Yes, he is. But he became the GOAT so you can emulate his GOATness. If he served, you serve. How do you serve? Like him. There is no middle ground. There is no new definition of goldness. There is no way for you to define what does it mean to be successful in life or a successful marriage or a successful whatever that may be. It is the character of the 33 years of Jesus on earth that defines what service is. Now, in case that you're still confused and you're still kind of trying to figure out what I'm trying to say, look at this. Look at this. Basically, what it means is that life, the meaning of life, is deeply and exclusively connected on your ability to do what? This is what life is. If you're sitting in this place and you're still thinking that life is about getting, you're not a Christian. You haven't met Jesus. Because life is found in your ability to give it away. Now, we're about to approve our budget. And money is one of the most tangible ways to show if we get this principle or not. And when I say money, it's not because we need you to tithe. Look at me. I need you to be a servant with the 90% you get to manage. God takes care of his church with or without you. It will be very helpful if you tithe. So don't get me wrong. We need you to tithe. But my concern is not for you to tithe on 2018. That's on you. I wouldn't mess with that because, anyway. So my point is I want you to be a servant through the 90% that you get to manage. I want you to proclaim the majesty, the glory of this GOAT, of the greatest of all time, Jesus Christ, by something as tangible as it is your money. Why? This is why. Look at me. It's not about money. This is why. Because when you were kidnapped and you belonged to Satan, what did he do? What did he do? See, people who don't get this principle, they don't see themselves, or they don't see the need for ransomness. The ransom that Jesus paid on that cross was not to Satan. It was to the wrath, to the anger, to the vengeance, and to the majesty of the Father. Someone needed to satisfy the Father. And Jesus voluntarily goes to the cross and he dies for those who thought that they had life, but they were takers. For those who wanted to be served instead of serving. So when Jesus ransomed you, he ransomed you not necessarily into life, he ransomed you for you to be a giver, which is life. He ransomed you to become a servant instead of wanting to be served. That's what the gospel is for all of us. Would you please stand?